Well, we are in the middle of a series called Living for Eternity. I think this screen that you're looking at right now should look pretty familiar by now, since this is our eighth lesson in this series. Last week we studied from Paul in the fourth chapter at verse 14. Paul is helping us all to learn, as well as the saints, that he did not want the church to be uninformed concerning those saints who had died before in the Lord. Verse 14, he says, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in the Lord. And so we realize that what the Lord's teaching us here is that we all who are in the body of Christ, now understand that, in the body of Christ means that we've heard the gospel, we've believed the gospel, we've obeyed the gospel, we were baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, and we are now a member of the body of Christ, the church here upon the earth, and that is the only way to become a member of the church. And this very good news, it's very, very good news, because it means Jesus, we know he rose from the dead, and so we have full assurance, we're confident, he will come again, and he will take those in Christ, both the dead and the living, on up into heaven, and one day deliver that church to the Father, and put an end to all sin and corruption, put an end to all the things that we know of, we call this world. And so that's what will happen when we die. And we studied that last time. And so we know, again, we know that Jesus, he came as it was told. The prophets said it. We know it happened. You know, and we know that he was spoken of very early in the Bible. In Genesis chapter 3 and at verse 15, Jesus is mentioned as the one who would crush the head of Satan and Satan would bruise his heel. Even the oldest book that most scholars believe is the book of Job. Remember that Job in chapter 19 and verse 25, he said, I know my Redeemer lives. And he shall at last stand upon the earth. Moses, God says to Moses, I will raise up a prophet like you. And that prophet will speak my words and in my name. And whatever he says, the people will obey and command. And if they don't, he says, I will require that of them. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 18 and I think verse 19. And so he's been, Isaiah 7:14, of course, we know that he was going to come being born of a virgin, being conceived of a virgin, and that they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So we know it was all prophesied. It was told. But the question is no longer, will he come or did he come? But, and it's not what happened when Jesus came. Now the question is more concerned with, you know, when will Jesus come? Paul's turning this attention now to when will Jesus come again? You know, and I know for 2,000 years, ever since Genesis, I think people, even before Genesis, that's 4,000 years ago or so, but for 2,000 years, people have been looking and wondering and yearning and thirsting. When will he come? Is he coming today? Is he coming tomorrow? Is he coming next week? When will he come? And that's the burning question, I think, that most of us have going on in our hearts on a regular basis. I know I do. Every morning when I say my prayers, one of the things I say is, you know, quoting Revelation, Lord Jesus, come. I want to see him. Can't wait. This world's not my home. And so we know that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, but we know the Lord will come, but when? I hope you can read that. We know the Lord will come, but when? When will he come? And so if you open your Bibles and you turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we'll begin there, where Paul reminds the Thessalonians there in verse 1, And he says, but concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. And you think about that. He's talking about these times and seasons, and he's letting people know that, you know, we've already talked about that. We've covered this in the past. We know that you know, there's the study is patently connected with when Jesus comes and when will Christ return. And it's obvious that Paul, again, has talked to them concerning that very question. And so rather than rehashing old news or, you know, just going over the same thing over and over again, Paul turns their attention not to so much when, but when that great day comes, what will it be? When will it be? And so he tells them that rather than worrying about that, you need to be prepared for that. You need to be prepared when that great day comes, as that song that we sung this morning. And so he's going to cover 5 points. It's not when, but how Christ will come. When he comes, you need to be ready. And how we need to prepare ourselves for the day of Christ's coming. We need to realize that we are children of the light. We need to be realizing that we have that sort of salvation. We're appointed to salvation. And of course, then he's going to go on and how we need to encourage one another and build one another up. And so we want to look at these 5 points, and we begin, of course, with that first point in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 5, chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. Paul says here, he says, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when he says peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. You know, we have many modern day self-proclaimed prophets. Many, many years of this. One of those, of course, probably the most famous in our lifetimes is Joseph Smith, even though he died before I was born, but he's still probably one of the most famous prophets. You know, it was Joseph Smith who said that Christ would return before the end of the 19th century. Smith at least twice set the date as 1890, and it was the will of God that those who went to Zion prune the vineyard for the last time, or the coming of the Lord, which was nigh, even 56 years, should wind up the scene. And that's out of Barnett's Book of Mormonism. And then you go a little bit further than that, and you realize that even after Smith's death, others like Orson Pratt, as well as others, predicted the second coming and the descent of the Savior with a shout as at hand, or, quote, in this century. And that's from the book Doctrine and Covenants of the Mormons. And so they still, even after Joseph Smith's failed, they still perpetuated that theme. A fellow named Rudolf Steiner, he predicted the coming of Christ, that Christ would reappear in the etheric, or the spiritual, lowest spiritual plane, beginning in 1930. Where was I then? I hadn't been born yet. But he didn't come. He didn't come. And I think the second most popular or known prophet, false prophet, is a fellow named Herbert W. Armstrong. And you know, he was very influential. And now look at the dates here. In his book, the book was 1975 in Prophecy, published by the Radio Church of God in 1956. Led people to believe that the date, 1975, was the second coming, actively preached in sermons in the 60s by all his ministers, that his church would, quote, flee to Petra, Jordan in the 1972, and Christ would return 3.5 years later. I was married in 73, working in 75, and Jesus didn't come back. And so you think of it, you know, and I struggle a little bit with putting these people up there and talking about their failures in prophecy, because literally you could go on for hours and hours. You look those up and there's just a plethora. There's just too many. And I feel like maybe this is a waste of time, but I think it's important in some ways to quote these men and women. There was a woman named Alice Bailey that I remember that she said that Jesus would come in 1946. She said Jesus would come in 2025. And so we have to wait and see if she's right. But somehow I don't think so. I think it's just, there's too many, too many. It's enormous that they all have one thing in common. They've all failed. They've failed. And we know why. Because we don't know. We will never know until it happens. You remember the prophet, what happens to the prophet who speaks presumptuously in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 18. They die. They will die. And I think that was Deuteronomy 18, 20. So, but Paul says here, turning back to, Paul says that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Think about that. What does that mean to Christians? It means we'll never know. We're not going to know. We'll never know when. We will know how he comes. He will come as a thief in the night. And think of that, a thief in the night. How do thieves come in the night? Well, one thing's for sure, that thieves never announce it when they're coming. You know, you're not going to see a post-it note on your door. You know, I'm coming tonight. So if you don't want your door broken in, leave it unlocked. They don't do that. There's not going to be a sign, you know, like those for sale signs in people's yards. There's no sign that they stick in your yard that says, "Be aware, I'm coming to rob you tonight." And you never see that. And you don't. They don't leave a message on your telephone, or text you, or Google you, or whatever people do. They don't do it. What that means concerning those who make warnings and predictions and say that they know, they see all these signs and, oh, Jesus is coming this year, he's coming next year, and they're all, it's just foolish guesswork. God clearly states that we do not know when Jesus is coming. Jesus said himself, no man knows the day or the hour except the Father in the heaven, not even the Son. And that is what it's meant when he comes like a thief in the night. You know, but that doesn't mean he's not coming. In Acts chapter 17 and at verse 30 and 31, and we've looked at this before, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all. How are we assured? By raising him, Jesus, from the dead. He raised Jesus from the dead. There's no question now. Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God, and one day he's going to come back down in the clouds, raise up the dead, raise up the living into the clouds, and they will be there forevermore. And it's a sure thing. It's so obvious and so clear. And it's really good news, obviously. Each member of the body of Christ would do well to live every single breath, every moment, every hour, every day, every week, every month, every year, with that hope that Jesus is going to come today. He's going to come. We should be encouraging, ensuring one another. Hey, brethren, Jesus is going to come. Pray God that it's today, but he is coming, and be assured of that so that you live your life ready for that day, because that day will come. And then, you know, once again, Paul is describing all Christians. We need to live for eternity. That's the theme. living not for today, but for eternity, so that we will live each and every day, live our lives in such a way that eternity will be a place for us in home. When Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you in my Father's house, He means it, and He's going to come back and receive us unto Himself, so that where He is, we can be also. And we need to live the righteous and right kind of life, being the sons of light. Remember 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13, Paul says, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. We have hope. The Lord's going to return. We don't sorrow, we rejoice, and we hope in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not when, but how. How will Jesus come? You see that in verse 3 of your text. He says, for when they say peace. When they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them. Labor pains. You listen carefully. You know, we see that He is coming, but more importantly, that you know there'll be no escaping His coming. When Jesus comes, and He will, there's not going to be any warnings, and we won't be able to escape His coming. And I know some who refuse to believe. But even after serious study, and I'll never really truly understand that, but He's coming. And when He comes, there will be no escaping His judgment. And, you know, if that was you here today, and I used the word was, past tense, and I do that with all the hope and all the emotion and all the feelings, all the prayers, all the desire that you would turn your hearts to Christ today. That you, it could be something that you once were, as Paul mentioned to the Corinthians. That you would turn your heart, hear these words of the gospel that have been preached over and over and over again. Obey that form of gospel that Jesus gave us. Be baptized for the remission of sins. Not an outward sign of an inward grace. Not a baptism of a Holy Spirit or something like that. Baptized for the remission of sins to be added to the body of Christ. And that would be my hope. And I hope that with all my heart that you would repent this day so that you can turn, you know, was into is. And you know, when we look at verse 3, we think of that peace and the safety, that sudden destruction. The labor pains upon a pregnant woman. Sudden destruction is, you know, if you were watching the news yesterday, tragedy, Kentucky, it was, there were more than like 6 states these tornadoes ripped through yesterday, the last I heard. And I know that over 70 people were killed in Kentucky alone. Some people working in an Amazon plant. Do you think for 1 minute that those people were working going, today's the day I'm going to die? Or were they going, you know, when I get off of work, I'm going to do this. When I get off of work, I'm going to go there. When I get off of work today, it's going to be my last day, and I'm on vacation Monday. I'm going to go home and eat with my family. Right? I'm going to visit mom and dad. That's what people were thinking. I'm going to go home and just kick up my feet. I'm going to relax. I'm going to watch the game. Over 70 people that I know of on the internet lost their lives. Sudden destruction. Those people in that plant never had any warning at all. It just bang, it hit them and they were gone. In a heartbeat. We need to learn what Jesus or what Paul, the Holy Spirit, means. We think we have peace. We think we have safety. Paul says, take heed lest ye fall. Today's the day to repent. Today's the day to obey the true gospel of Christ, to be part of the true body of Christ. And he describes this as sudden destruction, labor pains upon him. And honestly, I can tell you with all assurance, I've never had labor pains. Never. And so I'm not speaking out of an authoritative position, but I do know that when they come, they come. Oh, how are you doing today, honey? Oh, I'm fine. Oh, wait. Let me change that. Right? I really hate running around chasing rabbits. When I bought my first truck, I was sitting in the banker's office. My wife was beside me. I had a stopwatch. And we were getting out papers, signing the papers, and I got my stopwatch. He says, "What are you timing?" "Oh, well, my wife's in having labor contractions. And I'm just timing this." And he says, "Get out of here. Go. Leave. I'll take care of it. I'll sign your name. Just get out of here." But, I mean, they happen. And you don't know exactly when it's going to start. Labor pains. And you will not escape judgment. So, you just think about all those things. When that day comes, the question shouldn't be, you know, when, but as much as, you know, am I going to be ready? Like the song we sang, are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day? Am I ready when he comes? And you know, notice something Paul didn't say. Paul did not say, be worried, you know, cower down in fear, go to a room and just wait and wait and wait and wait and hide in that room in fear. You know, you listen to his words. You're not in darkness. You're the sons of light. He's saying, now Jesus, you know, he's gonna come. He's gonna return for you, sons of light. There is reason for hope, reasons for rejoicing when you know you've obeyed the true gospel. Sons of light means you're unlike the rest of the world. The world is darkness. The child of God is a son of light. The Christ is light. His word is light. The word is true. Darkness is the world. Darkness is unbelief. Darkness is lies and murders and fornications and adultery. Darkness is unwilling to obey Christ. And unlike the world that refuses truth, there is proof of the resurrection. And the sons of light have no fear. People who are not spiritually minded, people who refuse the gospel, people who are ignorant or clueless or rebellious, they won't be rejoicing when the Lord comes. Because they have different expectations. Their expectation is that you came from sludge, you were evolved into a man, you're going to eventually live, you'll die, you'll turn back into sludge or dirt or whatever, and that'll be oblivion, you're just dead and gone. But we have a different expectation. We're not like those without hope. We have hope, Jesus Christ. He's raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, and we who are the sons of light are people who have been baptized into Christ. As Christ was dead and buried, he was raised again by the operation, the power of God, and we also will be raised again to walk a newness of life. We're the sons of light. And you know, we're not in darkness, but the Apostle Paul, you know, he still says, don't sleep. Don't be like others. You know, don't wait for that wrath which is to come. Watch and be sober. We need to be people who are serious about our faith. Napho is the word that's up here on the board, which stands for being sober. Properly, you know, it's used many, many times of not being intoxicated with liquor, strong drink or wine, that kind of a thing. But when we look at it here, he says that, it's not liquor he's talking about. He's talking figuratively about being free from the illusion, free from intoxicating influences of sin, you know, selfishness, passions, lust, that kind of a thing. He refers to the presence of mind, to be clear, to be controlled, to be rational. The Christian Standard Bible translates that as be self-controlled, sober. The Holman Christian Study Bible, stay awake and be serious. And that's what that means. And that's what we need to do. Go over to verse 7. For those who sleep at night and those who get drunk are drunk at night. And that's pretty straightforward. You know, if you're asleep spiritually, you will be caught unprepared. If you're asleep spiritually, you're they who are those who refuse to believe the gospel. If you're spiritually asleep, if you're a person of the night and you're not a person of the light or the day, then you're one of those that they are those who have been intoxicated by the sins of this world, by the teaching of this world, being influenced. And I'm not talking just about, you know, the obvious things of that I mentioned before, fornication, lust of the eyes, things like that. I'm literally talking about intoxicated by false doctrine, by false teachers, by those who raised you up to believe something that is contrary to what this says, but you're stuck with it. You refuse to turn and throw it on out and replace it with the truth. And that are, they are those who believe and have been intoxicated so much by that sin and by the teachings of the world. And listen, those are absolute opposites. Sons of light and the sons of darkness, being asleep, being awake, absolute opposites. And that's the point Paul's making. For those who are the sons of light, knowing that the Lord will come as a thief in the night, it doesn't cause any great concern. You know, we're not fretting over it. And in fact, we're rejoicing over it because we have been preparing ourselves all of our lives. Simply put, Christians live differently than those in the dark. Those in the light live differently than those in the dark. We know the Lord's coming as a thief. We're ready. We've done the things that Christ has commanded us to do. We know He's coming. You know, it might be today. It might be tonight. It could be tomorrow. It could be next week, next month, next year. We don't know. We just know we're ready because we're sons of light, because we've read the scripture. We understand the gospel. We're guided by the Holy Spirit, which is the word of God. And we know the truth, and the truth makes us free. I know Jesus is coming. Therefore, I don't sleep like those who sleep at night. I'm ready. I'm prepared. I'm waiting. I'm seriously minded, sober. Look at verse 8. Verse 8. But let us who are of the day be sober. There's that same word again, serious. Putting on the breastplate of faith and love. And as a helmet, the hope of salvation. You see how that breaks down. Putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. What a wonderful thing. And that's where Paul's going. You know, we need to be preparing ourselves, and that's how we do it. How do we put on faith? Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. The word of God is where we find hope in salvation, for we know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of His glory and His inheritance in the saints. And he says, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9, you know, we are taught by God to love one another. And so we it's not something we have to learn anymore. We just have to build on it. The word of God is that which transforms our heart, Romans chapter 12 and in verse 2. Right? It is the power of God. We prove that the power of God, the acceptable will of God, that perfect will of God. And it teaches us to love Him first and above all. We love Him first. We love Him because He first loved us, John wrote. And so Jesus, you know, He makes hearing the gospel a prerequisite. In John chapter 6, verse 44 and 45, Jesus says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. We got to be taught. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. That's why people are drawn to Jesus, not because of some spiritual manifestation or some crazy feeling that I have inside. Oh, I got to do this. It's because you heard the gospel, because you were taught the gospel, and that draws you to Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. We ready ourselves for the Lord's coming through constant study. 2 Timothy chapter 2 at verse 15. We sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. So that we're ready to give an answer, ready to give a defense. Psalm 1 verse 1 and 2 by blessed is the Well, I love that psalm. I have that in my head. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. Isn't that amazing? That's what we need to do to be ready. And what Paul tells us next is that this is something, you know, God requires that of us. We need to put on that full armor of God, verses 9 and 10. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. And to say that, amen. That's what it's all about. Amen. We should thank God all the time. Amen, amen, and amen. Minute by minute, breath by breath. You know, Brother Calvin pointed that out in a message that he gave not too long ago. Jesus did not come so that we would experience wrath. Jesus came so that we could experience his love, so that we could be saved. For it is God who desires that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, Paul wrote to Timothy in chapter 2 and verse 4. That was the will of God. For those who, you know, might not have connected the dots, you know, did you catch this? It is God who desires that all men be saved. And what are you doing? Look at the cross. Look at the cross. God desires that all men be saved. Look at the cross. If you don't understand that, look at the cross. While we were still in our sins, Christ died for us. Right? We heard that this morning in the study. Look at the cross. While we were enemies, Christ died for us. Look at the cross. He didn't come so that he could destroy us. He didn't come so that we could face the wrath of God. He came out of love, was nailed to that cross, and he died there. His blood was shed so that we could experience the love, salvation. That's why we're here. We're here to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, listen to what's said there. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Did you hear that? Did you catch it? Prepared for who? Prepared for what? Prepared for the devil and his angels. Hell is not a place prepared for those who love God. It's not a place prepared for those who obey God. It's not a place for the church. It's not a place for the sons of light. It's a place for the devil and his angels and those who follow him. And there's all kinds of examples in the Bible, really too many of all men, God's desire to save all men. You know, there was a curse against Cain, curse against Adam and Eve. In the days of Noah, the world was destroyed. The plagues of Egypt and the Sodom and Gomorrah and the Assyrian captivity, Ananias and Sapphira, Herod eaten by worms. There's all kinds of examples of the wrath of God. And there are many more examples of the love of God, but look at the cross. You know, Paul gives one really good reason for God's wrath being brought down upon man in Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. That word suppress, it comes from the Greek word kateko. Kata means against in this case, and echo means I have it or I hold. So it's against what I have. It's against Christ. It's against the possession of the Holy Spirit, against God. And that's one reason why the churches of Christ speak the oracles of God. Because if we don't, it will bring the wrath of God upon us. You know, for this reason, we don't fear the coming of Christ. We have the oracles of God. We know He's coming. And we need to let it known to be all this very, very present day that Jesus did not die in vain. The wrath of God exists for the disobedient, but Jesus did not die in vain because there are those who will be executed in hell and spend eternity in hell because they refuse to believe and obey, but then there's the children of light. Those who have prepared themselves and continue to prepare themselves. And they put God first by putting on the whole armor of God. And they'll rejoice in the day of the Lord. And note with me in verse 10, those who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. What a great comfort that is. We will be raised to live with Him because of our faith. So put on that whole armor of God. Put on that faithfully. Live for eternity. The hope, the faith, the love. You don't worry about what's going to happen when He comes to the unbelievers. You just rejoice because you know what's going to happen to you as a believer. So you finally look at verse 11. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another just as you also are doing. You know, if you're coming on Wednesday nights, you've already heard the definition, the explanation. When he says those words, comfort, that's the word parakaleo, which means to be close behind, in some way side by side, encouraging constantly one another. And when he says there, just edify, he says that we are building one another up, oikodomo, and together. We're just helping establish the foundations that we have in the faith of Christ. Paul wants every child of God, the Thessalonians and us today, to be encouragers and strengtheners, to encourage and build each other up in the most holy faith as we walk with God in the light of God. Remembering always and reminding each other always the Lord is coming. Be ready. Be prepared. Be persistent. Be sober-minded. And we should be doing that on a constant basis, reminding each other, building each other up in the most holy faith. That's what He wants us to do. That's what He wants us to do. Well, I appreciate your listening this morning. And I think that it's imperative that we listen to those words of Paul there in the end. We need to comfort one another. We need to encourage or edify one another. Always. And not only ourselves, but the world out there around us. You know, we will stand together with Christ at His coming as one body, united in one faith. And we will be living that life, being preparing for the life to come when we know the Lord comes. But again, the question is, are you ready? Are you ready for that day when the Lord comes? Are you ready to meet the Lord in the air? Are you ready to be caught up with the other saints who have died before us? Are you ready for the day of judgment? We understand that on that day of judgment that the Lord Jesus Christ he's going to divide the nations, and he's going to put the goats or the sinners on the left and the saints or the children of light on the right. And if you've obeyed the gospel, there's zero static going on in your head. There's zero questions whatsoever. That's fine. But are those things that you believe so strongly the things that God said? Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Not he who receives the gift of the Holy Spirit. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Do you believe that? Have you done that? Have you repented of sin? Have you confessed Christ before men as the Son of the living God? I hope you have. And if you haven't, then my sincere hope is you'll do that today. Because be aware that the Lord Jesus Christ comes as a thief in the night. He was on that cross for 3 hours, 6 hours. He was in the grave for such a short time. He was raised from the grave. And he's now in heaven. All that happened really in a twinkling of an eye when you think of eternity. I mean, he's going to come back. And that's going to happen in a twinkling of an eye. As the sun shines from the east to the west. It's going to happen. Are you ready? There's an invitation that Jesus has given ever since the death on the cross. Come unto me, all ye that are heavily laden and labored, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly, and you shall find rest for your souls. Will you come today? Will you come today? If so, please come forward as we stand and sing the song of invitation.